All right, let's. This must really gonna be good today. So. Testing 1, 2, 3. Oh, there we go. We got a tap. All right. Yeah. Let's give them a round of applause. I had the privilege to talk with 24 pastors this past week. The associational director wanted me to talk with some pastors this week, and he said, the only thing I want you to do is share the story of Pleasant City Church. And I tell you, it was a great honor to be able to talk about what God has done here for the last several decades. And it has been amazing at that time, I had to go back and think of all the things that God has done on our behalf. And number one, I just want to thank the Lord for trusting us with the ministry he's given us here in Cleveland County. I tell you, it's an amazing story. Second of all, I want to thank you as a church for allowing God to not only lead me, but lead you in this journey as we tried to be everything God's called us to be. And I tell you, it was hard not to stand in front of those pastors with a little bit of pride of just seeing what God's done. But also to know, and I think it inspired many of those churches that are struggling right now, that there is hope, And that's the only thing I wanted to let them know, is that there's hope. Anytime the Lord's in it, there's hope. And the Lord was definitely with us in those earlier days. Well, let's jump right in this morning. Introduction. Every single person on earth can be found in a spiritual stage of life. The forward progression through these stages is called discipleship. Before you can go to what's next, you must know where you are now. And that's what we've been challenging you with for the past 5 weeks. And then we need to remember all spiritual stages have worth, great worth to God. This message series is about you, not others. It's not something that you can take from here and judge people where they are on the continuum. It's about you and evaluating where your heart is. And then the great challenge of this series is don't get stuck at what's now, move to what's next. Now, when you look at the graph there, you see where we've come. We started with those who were spiritually dead, and the only hope they had was Jesus. And as a result of them giving their heart and life to Christ through repentance, by faith, they became a spiritual infant. Every one of us in this room, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're in one of those categories. We're either considered a spiritual infant, spiritual child, spiritual young adult, which Jonathan covered last week, or a spiritual parent in what we're going to be looking at today. Now, what is a spiritual parent? Well, I've attempted to put it in a definition I think that you could relate to. Someone who invests their lives in others to help bring them to spiritual maturity, that they can invest in others to bring others to spiritual maturity. If you were to say, did you create that? No, that's what is modeled by Jesus Christ in the Gospels. That's exactly what he did. He chose those around him. He invested in them with the expectation that they would go out and invest in others. And nothing has changed for 2,000 years. That's what's expected of each of us as disciples. Now, today we're going to be looking at Paul. He is our example as a spiritual parent. I don't know that we could pick a better one other than Jesus, but we're going to have someone like Paul. We're going to look into his life, and we're going to look at how he related to those young adults, Titus and 2 and Timothy, okay? So turn to Titus chapter 1 if you have God's word. Now, what would our church look like if 25% of our attenders were spiritual parents? Now, since December 1st, we have averaged about just over 900 adults in our worship services. Now, that would mean we would have 227 spiritual parents if 25% of us were considered spiritual parents. Now, why is this important? Because this number is the best indicator of a healthy church. You see, I know churches out there that have great attendance numbers, that have giving like you could never imagine, millions upon millions of dollars, and yet in that setting, a church can be very unhealthy. We told you. We got transparent with you back in the fall, and we started seeing a trend that we were seeing here in our church family in which we were not getting healthier. We were becoming more and more unhealthy, and therefore, we kind of rearranged how we receive members. And so as to be a member here at Pleasant City Church, you need to be a part of a connect group. That means you're willing to buy into the discipleship process of this church. Now, spiritual parents give us the ability to expand the kingdom of God right here in our community. The problem is we don't have enough spiritual parents. And I'm not knocking you where you may be. I promise I'm not. I'm not judging that or anything. What I'm here to do and what this series is intended to do is to challenge you to take the next step, to move on to greater things with God, to become more mature spiritually in Christ. That's the goal. Now, here's what may be amazing to you. Four churches have approached us directly or indirectly about helping them keep their doors open. Now, I'm just going to be very honest with you. We're not quite there yet to be able to help this type of need in our church, in our community. And the reason is, we just don't have enough spiritual parents to tackle that right now. And you could say, well, whose fault is that? Well, I'll be glad to take a lot of the blame because I've been in the leadership position for about 26 years now. And listen, God's revealed some things to me in the last year, actually the last 2 years. And I just believe that if we're going to be everything God desires us to be, we've been talking about churches closing their doors for 20 years. But I'm sad to say that we're not quite there yet as a church. And we need to continue to model that spiritual parenting. If we had 227 spiritual parents, I believe we would be in a much better place to help some of these churches. This is the reason, as I said before, that we changed how we receive members. Now, what's now? What does all this look like? If you're to say, Pastor, you say spiritual parents is where we need to go. What does that look like? How does that manifest itself? What are the characteristics of what that person needs to be? So look on your outline. What's now for the spiritual parent? What are the characteristics of a spiritual parent? What's needed? Well, number one, they are intentional. They are intentional. You know what I've noticed about life as I've gotten older? I've noticed that if I'm not intentional about something, it will probably never get done. When I put something as a priority in my life and I give it the attention and intentionality that it needs to be carried out, that's when great success happens. That's when we begin to move in those directions that I believe God desires us to move. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is telling Titus to be intentional in raising up spiritual parents. Some of these parents, spiritual parents, really, if you were to say, give me a description, give me their characteristics, it looks like some of the leadership that Paul told Timothy and Titus when it came to those who are eligible to be elder or even deacon. And so when you look at this, you see, he says in verse 5 of Titus 1, for this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What Paul is talking about here to Titus is, I need you to go find people who meet these qualifications. And by meeting these qualifications, that's when the church can truly be what it needs to be. Now, I would equate most of that list as those who would take on the characteristics of a spiritual parent. Now, intentional development, not only for themselves, but also the development of others. So when you begin to say, okay, if I'm going to move towards being a spiritual parent, what do I need to pay attention to? You need to be paying attention to where you are in Christ. You need to look at the scope of maturity, spiritual maturity of where you as an individual can possibly bring someone else into the process where you're literally duplicating yourself and those characteristics that you have into another person. And that is the desire of God. That is discipleship. Spiritual parents take seriously the great commission of going out to reach the lost and disciple them. They look for those they can disciple. And those that we need to look for to disciple, here's some characteristics they need to have. They need to be spiritually faithful. They need to be available. And they need to be teachable. You see, there's been times in which God has, I believe, called me to be a one-on-one mentor to some people who believe they're going into ministry. And I'll be honest with you, it's been one of the greatest experiences of my life to come alongside of a young person and walk with them for about a year and show them the ins and outs of ministry, some things they may not be aware of, how they can continue on. But there's been some that I felt like God was calling me to go beside that just weren't teachable. They were more interested in telling me what they knew than what they needed to know. And listen, I agree. All of us, you can listen. Did you know that a spiritual infant can teach a spiritual parent a lot of stuff? I'm not saying there's no word. I'm not saying there's not wisdom that can come from these others. But the point is this person needs to be teachable. This is someone that you can invest not only knowledge in, but the intimacy of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the perfect example of this. I want you to think about it. Jesus did not make disciples accidentally. He made them intentionally. It's not one of those things where all of a sudden he was going about his day and bumped up against somebody and said, you probably need Jesus, don't you? Or me, excuse me. You probably need me, don't you? And it wasn't anything like that. If you read the scripture carefully, he went about those that he would choose that he would invest in. Now, here's what's amazing about those that he chose to invest in. They were not the elite. How many of you know that from reading scripture? They were not the smartest and brightest of the day. I mean, when you look at them and I want you to think about it. When he showed up in Jerusalem with the Galilean disciples, okay, they weren't impressed outwardly. But when the Spirit of God fell, they were blown away. There was something that happened in these people's lives, these men's lives, that just was bizarre to them. And it's because Jesus took those in the Galilean region to be his disciples. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about us when it comes to us. You see, so many of us think that God has these special elite groups in the Christian community that gets things done. Listen, he wants to get things done through every one of us who call on his name. Every one of us. And depending on the gifting he's given you, depending on where you are, depending on your availability to be teachable, to grow in Christ, that is what's holding you back. Not where you started, not where you come from, not that you're not the brightest. And God can use anybody. He can use anybody. Next, spiritual parents, they are strategic. Strategic. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Again, he's talking about those capable of leadership. But he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine there means true truth, basically. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern or an example of good works. In doctrine, show integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. When you begin to read this and you see the characteristics that you're seeing here, here's what we need to understand. Paul is telling Timothy, find those who meet these credentials. I believe he's describing a spiritual parent. And here's what we need to understand. The church needs a strategy to disciple. I'm convinced of that more than any other time in my life. Got to have a strategy. Needs to be there. Needs to be something that can be repeated. Needs to be something that we're doing. But an individual spiritual parent needs a strategy also. You need to wake up in the morning. Here's what this tells me. Wake up in the morning, and I've heard people say this, Lord, give me one person to share with about your grace and your goodness today. Give me that one person. And you go out, and you're mindful. You have a mindset for the kingdom. You're looking for those that you can engage with. There's a strategy that you put with it. Some years ago, there was a man in our church, and I thought this was a great thing. He basically went and bought $50 gift cards at Walmart. And then he would walk around Walmart and ask the Lord to show him who needs this gift card. And he did. And he went up to him. He gave him that. And then he said, can I talk with you for just a moment? And he would share his faith. He would just, sometimes he would sense, the only thing I'm supposed to do is, how can I pray for you? For others, he sensed that there was something going on. The Spirit of God was leading him in. And he would literally share his story of how he came to Jesus. You talking about strategic. That's pretty cool when you think about it. Meeting needs and then sharing the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what the disciples did? So we see that. But we need a strategy as spiritual parents. What's now? Spiritual parents, they are dependable. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what it says. You therefore, my son, Paul's talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach also others also. You therefore, and he says it, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, what does this tell me? What does it tell us? Spiritual parents are to be dependable. And they're also supposed to be practical and also have a witness. They got to be practical. I think so many times when we think about the Christian language and how the culture we operate in is just this high eliteness. No, it's not. It's at the ground level that we see God working. It's right here in the day-to-day operations of life that we share our lives. You see, for so many years, even churches across America were saying, okay, Tuesday night we're going to get together and we're going to go out and we're going to try to reach people for the name of Jesus Christ. We used to do that all the time. Now people don't want you in their house. They don't want you showing up that way. It's almost more offensive to do it that way. So what do? I think it's forced us to go into the type of discipleship the Bible really says there is. In the day-to-day operations of our practical life, that's where we build the relationship to a point where that person trusts us enough to the point in which we engage them in the story of how Christ saved us. That's what it's all about, being in touch. Dependable. Here's how we need to be dependable as spiritual parents. Even in the hardships of life. Let me just tell you one thing that I think will help you along the way. You see, so many times we build these relationships, maybe in the workplace, at school, or maybe in the neighborhood or whatever. People know us and there's a witness there. But for a lot of Christians, those who desire to be spiritual parents, you know what the difference is between those who are not spiritual parents and those who are? Is their witness remains intact even when the most difficult circumstances hit their lives. That's what impresses people who are outside the faith. When they look and they see how you handle difficult situations, tough news about your health, tough news about a predicament you're in as a family, that's when they really lean in to see what you're really all about. And you know something? Spiritual parents deliver. They deliver. They realize that their faith is in who? the one who created them, the one who gave them a purpose, the one who is there to lead and guide them in and through the difficulty. But let me tell you one thing. The world looks in when those things take place, when you have a witness. Did you know spiritual infants lean in? Spiritual children also lean in? Because deep down, that's something they desire in their own life. That they can trust God and His Word when the difficulty comes. And when you as a spiritual parent, you demonstrate that. And by the way, the only way you're going to demonstrate that is if you have relationships with people. And they see you up close. That's what relationships are. They see you up close and they see. And if for some of them, they'll even ask, how in the world did you deal with that? Well, there's your platform. Because of the goodness of God in my life. Wow, really? Tell me more is normally what comes after that. And that's what we must model. We must be dependable even when it's difficult. Next, what are some other characteristics of spiritual parenting? They are self-feeding. Self-feeding. It's interesting. Our offices are right across the street from a working farm. And I grew up, my great-grandfather and grandfather had cows and horses and all that stuff, chickens and all that stuff, so I was used to this. But just going back and forth into the office, you'll see how the cattle works over there in the hills and how they'll come in. And all of a sudden, there's some certain time of day when the farmer has some movement and they go into the barn to set out the feed. Man, they come running, don't they? And it's really cool to watch. But here's what we need to understand about spiritual parenting. We got to know how to feed ourselves. You see what I mean? The cow needs the farmer. I mean, he could go out there and graze in the grass, I guess. But to get the good stuff, they're dependent upon the farmer. Did you know that we, as spiritual parents, are people who know how to self-feed on the Word of God? We know how to do that. That's important. I can't tell you how many times I'll hear people say, hey, listen, I don't know how you get all that out of the Bible when you teach. Well, listen, I've been called to this. I've been doing this for many, many years. But the point is this, you got to be in it to get it, right? You got to get in it to get it. And that goes for all of us. And so we need to keep our minds on that. So what does self-feeding look like? 2 Timothy chapter 3, many of you are familiar with this verse, verse 16. All scripture, all of God's word is given, has been given to us by inspiration of God. That means we can count on it. This is, just as he breathed the words of creation, he breathed the words of his word. I want you to think about that. How did creation come about? Through his voice. How does the word come about? Through his voice. And we trust it. He says it's profitable. That means it's tested and serviceable and proven for doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine provides us with God's perspective concerning himself and who we truly are. When a young Christian comes to me and they say, how should I read God's word? Well, I say, first of all, you need to read it like God is saying it. Don't you agree that's important? Secondly, you need to read it in such a way, at least starting out, where you learn something new about who he is in that passage, and you learn a little more of who you are in that passage. That is a great place to start. When it comes to reading God's word. So many times we want to, maybe some of us, you know, the way the preacher says there's a historical text to it. There's a contextual thing here about the culture that's into it. Forget all that stuff. Just take it at face value. Sit there and every time you read it, realize that God wrote it. And second of all, read it like you want to know more about who he is. Find out more about who he is and who you truly are. Start there. You'll be amazed at where that takes you. So doctrine gives us that. Doctrine is God's standard of truth that provides understanding, guidance, and most of all, perspective. Perspective. You know, how many of you are having a hard time in this day and age trying to find perspective? You turn on one channel, you have a perspective. You turn on another channel, you have a completely different perspective of the exact same thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you, it almost makes you hungrier for truth to live in the world we live in? You see, every time I see the enemy try to do something, and we definitely see it. I mean, there's people all over the map trying to influence us, especially on the internet. And they're trying to influence us in such a way. I believe with the enemy putting all those things out there, just like everything else the enemy creates, it's going to backfire on him. And you know what I'm finding out, even from young people? They just want to know, well, where is the truth? If I can't trust this source and this source and this source, where is it? It's right here in God's Word. Everything must be measured by this. This is where perspective comes from. This is where your eternal life comes from. This is where your day-to-day operations of your life comes from. This is when times are difficult that you get in that Word and you anguish with God and you come out on the other side still calling Him a good God. All of it is right here in His Word. And it's this, the bottom line, we need doctrine to know what to believe. To know what to believe. 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scriptures given by inspiration of God's profitable for doctrine, but also for reproof. How many of you need straightening out every once in a while? I do. My wife does the best she can, but she can't change my heart. Only God can. So you mean to tell me God's Word, if I'm headed in the wrong direction, if I get sidetracked, it's capable of pulling me back in line? Living proof that it does. Reproof carries the idea of rebuking in order to correct a wrong behavior, a false doctrine, a wrong direction. It's using God's Word for self-feeding. Regular and careful study of Scripture builds a foundation of truth that exposes sin in the believer's life with the purpose of bringing correction. And we all need it. Every one of us. We all need correction. Scripture is the divine plumb line by which every leading thought, attitude, action, motive, and belief is to be measured. So if you're going to say, okay, maybe all this stuff that I'm hearing and trying to call truth, maybe I need to check it out in His Word. Okay? Now, let me just tell you one thing. If you have that longing, maybe I need to go check it out in His Word. It won't come from, okay, God, give me the verse. Now, can He do that? Obviously, He can. But here's what has being in God's Word all these years has done for me. It's given me foundational beliefs that when I see something that is untrue, I can immediately pick it out. It's a foundation. It's not necessarily verse and chapter. That's great when you can carry it that far and know it. Oh, verse and chapter, blah, blah, blah. That's great. Man, you're a spiritual genius from all I'm concerned. But it's when you have that basic foundation of what truth is. You see? And you know where it starts? Knowing who God is and His characteristics and knowing who you are and what you're capable of being, both good and bad. That is where you get perspective. That is where you get the idea of reproof. The bottom line is this. We need reproof to discern what not to believe. What not to believe. 2 Timothy 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Reproof and correction is very similar, but there's a little bit of difference. Correction is the restoration of something to its original and proper condition. It's bringing an awareness of wrong. Correction is the actual restoring of something that has fallen, making it upright once again. Now, let me just tell you what spiritual parents do. They're good at this. There's someone they're working with. And they see something that needs to be corrected. It needs to be tweaked in what they're believing and how they're acting. A spiritual parent must have the ability to call that out in such a way that the person can receive it to bring that correction to their lives. So bottom line, correction. We need correction to learn what not to do. What not to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction means training, discipline. It's what's needed when you have a child. You do know that, right? You as parents are called to bring instruction to your children, training to your children. The Bible says that. You don't need the world to tell you that. The Bible tells you that, okay? But you not only need those things, you're not only trying to bring those things into the life of your kid, you're also trying to bring discipline. Discipline. And a spiritual parent is attempting to do the same thing with a spiritual infant and a spiritual child. And the thing we got to realize is that person must be able to receive. You see, the process of transformation, here's what you need to understand. God wants to transform your life. What does it look like? The process of transformation comes through teaching, reproof, and correction and instruction in righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Here it is. God's standard. God's standard. This is what God deems as the standard. How many of you have lived to the standard perfectly? No one. Don't think you have, okay? No one. But let me tell you what it also is. It's not just God's standard. It's God's best. It's God's best. You live His word, it's the best way to live. He's given it to us. Now, for so many of us who are immature, who are still trying to rationalize sin, we think, oh, he doesn't want what I want. What will make me happy is this, 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 and this. And then all of a sudden, people live a life pursuing happiness, and they go this, 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 and they come out on the other side, and they say, I'm still not happy. King Solomon, I've used him so many times because he's a perfect example of the world we live in. He literally said, I tried everything the world offered. Came out empty, and I never found the happiness, a lasting happiness that would come from it. He's a perfect example of that. And by the way, he could afford any privilege that he ever desired. And many are on that pursuit, and they live that way for the rest of their life. Now, children need to be surrounded by godly people who provide instruction, and it comes from spiritual parents. So, in review, we need doctrine to know what to believe. We need reproof to discern what not to believe. We need correction to learn not what to do. We need instruction to understand what we should be doing. Why? Verse 17, the very next verse, that the person of God may be complete. You know what that word means? Mature. It means lacking nothing. It also means this, lacking nothing when it comes to the attempts of fulfilling something for the glory of God. That's what the word means. Now, look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me tell you where a spiritual parent may struggle. I struggle with this, even from this platform. There are times that God calls on us to speak out about what's going on in the world. Some of the trends, some of the sins that are taking its full stage right here in our culture. And there's times we're called to basically call it what it is. And I'm gonna be honest with you. That's intimidating for any pastor. It really is. I'm just going to give you an example. Many years ago in this church, this has been the challenge of a growing church. Okay? I'm just telling you something I'm dealing with, and I've got to work through it, and you're going to think less of me, but that's okay. I'm just trying to be honest. When this church was running about 250 people, I knew everybody in the church. I knew what they believed. I knew that it pretty much lined up with what I believed. That was easy preaching. I'm just going to be honest with you. I enjoyed shucking the corn, bringing the word. Okay? That's what the old people used to call it, shucking the corn. Now that we're running about 900, and there's even more people I don't know at 11, it's very intimidating at times to share the complete Word of God as the Word of God presents itself in light of the culture in which we live. It's very intimidating. But you know something? It must be done. It must be done. And you see, that's not just for the pastor who's teaching the Word as faithfully as he knows how. That's for spiritual parents to say, no, that's what the world will tell you, but that's contrary to God's Word. You've got to fall back to this. This is what God says will lead to godly outcomes. This is what God says is the best for you. Toe this line. Don't cross over into the world. Toe the line of God's Word. Don't be ashamed, spiritual parent. Teach the Word. What's next for the spiritual parent, or what's the qualities or characteristics? They need to be coach-minded. Coach-minded. Lately, I've been listening to, since this March Madness, well, my team's out, so I'm just looking at other things. I've been trying to find inspirational locker room coaching inspiration. Now, there's a lot of bleeping out of words when you listen to something like that. But you know something? You know who the best coaches are? It's not just the fundamentals. It's their ability to inspire. Their ability to inspire. I look at some of these coaches, and they go from place to place, and everywhere they go, they create a success out of something that didn't have success before. And I can name some coaches who are really good at that. But here's what I'm trying to say in this. When it comes to being a spiritual parent, you got to know how to inspire. And you know the greatest inspiration you can give a spiritual infant or a spiritual child? Is a story how God moved in your life in the same way they're sensing that they're struggling. Did you know that's the greatest inspiration? Not just the Word of God, but taking the Word of God, talking about where you were, being transparent, admit failure at times, be genuine. I don't care. Listen, here's what I've learned about life. I don't care to hear from anyone who's not genuine, who's not transparent. I want to know the full thing of what I'm dealing with in that person, okay? And that's the reason we try to be that here in this church so much. We're praying that from here, from the pulpit, it'll go down to the small groups where people aren't just coming in Sunday after Sunday, putting on the bright smile, saying, I'm at church, I got to behave, I can't really let them know who I really am. Well, if that's our attitude, we might as well just shut the doors. No one's going to grow in that atmosphere. We got to be real with one another. We got to ask, I need you to pray for me. This is a big deal in my life. Inspire me somehow. And let me just tell you, when I do counseling, this is how I know it works. When I do counseling, and by the way, I've lived every kind of mess up you can ever live. Okay? Maybe not to the degree some has, but at least border some of that stuff. And when I sit there and say, hey, same thing. I dealt with the same thing. And it's almost like when they sit there, they're like, really? Really? You? Yeah, I dealt with the same thing about 20 years ago. That becomes the most inspirational thing many times that I tell them apart from the Word of God. When the Word of God is given, and my story of how faithful God is in it, and there's a success, there's a failure, but there's a success. That's the greatest inspiration I can give another person. And you also. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word. You hear the inspiration? Preach the word. How? Be ready in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's hard, when it's easier. You just do it no matter who the audience is. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they want to hear something else, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen, Any group of people out there, especially on the in social media, especially on the television, you need to understand, and you need to come to the understanding, is this a true gospel or a false gospel? There's a lot of false gospel out there. A lot of it. And you need that foundational belief system that's in place that you can recognize it. And if you don't have that in place, you need someone in your life to help you understand the difference between what's in the Word and what's being preached in that particular venue. You need that. And by the way, almost every epistle written in the New Testament warns about false teachers. They were alive and well in the first century, and they've always been here. And they are here today. Pay attention. A coach is one who challenges others to play or live within the rules, to be disciplined, to reach a desired goal, to achieve success. Next, what now for the spiritual parent? Well, they're to be mission-minded. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you be watchful. It means clear-headed, calm, steady, self-control in all things. Endure afflictions. It's almost like he's saying you just need to accept in the fallen world in which we live, afflictions are here. Can anybody identify to that? Afflictions are here. And he's basically saying in the midst of it, you still do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Now, in this context, he's not just talking about those who are called to evangelism. He's saying we're all into this. We all should be evangelists in our own way. We should all be out there expanding the kingdom of God and telling his story. Always be aware that you are on mission to bring people to Jesus. Lastly, what now for the spiritual parent? What are our characteristics? They are to be team-minded. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is getting very practical here. Be diligent to come to me quickly. He's talking to Timothy. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. He's basically walked away from the faith and the whole idea of serving God. The Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, if you remember the story, basically Paul told Mark, you're never going to go on mission with me again. You know why? Because Mark was a quitter. He was a quitter. If you read the text carefully, he wanted to go back home to mama. And Paul said, next mission trip, he's not going to be on my team. Not going to be on my team. But what is he saying here? Bring him. I've heard how God is continuing to use it. It's a picture of restoration. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Now, what are we learning here in these verses? We're learning in these verses that it's always a team-oriented discipleship process. We come together as a church to learn a practical way to do discipleship, okay? The Bible seems to describe that we as disciples, we go out, and we come to the church, this is the base operation. And we are team-minded. Now, let me tell you what that looks like. There's times where someone will come to me and they'll say, hey, I would like for you to be one-on-one with me. Could I ask you to mentor me? Well, you can only do so many of those, okay? And so what I will do if I'm already occupied in a one-on-one situation and it's just not feasible or I can't do it, then I'll mention someone else. I never let them come to me and just drop them. But because there's a team of other people in the church, and sometimes it's not necessarily another pastor. Sometimes it's someone it's you that I would consider a spiritual parent that's capable of pouring into this person. We got to be team-minded when it comes to this. Next, what's needed for the spiritual parent? Number one, must be spirit-filled. That is a must. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast or follow the pattern or the standard of sound words. He's talking about true teaching, which you've heard from me, Timothy, you've heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who what? Indwells us. John 14, Jesus said this as just before he was to be crucified. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Did you know God is capable of using the Holy Spirit to speak to everyone on the spiritual infant, the spiritual child, the spiritual young person, the spiritual parent? Capable of doing all that. But you know what spiritual parents need to do? They need to model what that looks like. They need to model that because that's their greatest hope. What's needed for a spiritual parent? They must be encouraging. About 10 years ago, I came across something, and I didn't know if it was true or not, but I heard one commentator say that he believed that 1 and 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote those to Timothy, he was trying to encourage him to stay in the ministry. And I wasn't too sure about that until I reread 1 and 2 Timothy. And that's the same thing I came away with. Paul was just encouraging him to stay in it. If you need help with the widows and orphans, call certain people in. Train them. If you need help in doing the ministry, hey, here's what you need to do. Don't give up. Just go over here and find people with these characteristics. Let them help you in this. You know what he was saying? Timothy, the only way you're going to stay in it is you got to develop some more spiritual parents to help you in this cause. That's what we see. Next, what's needed? Patience. How many of you have patience? Don't pray for it. Just trust me. We all need patience. All need patience. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That means not be contentious. You know what it also means? Don't be a jerk. But be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the temptation or snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Did you know we as spiritual parents, that's one of the main callings that we have is what we just read there? Because let me tell you something about a young Christian. They are under attack. The enemy hates to lose any ground he's ever had in a person. And he will fight tooth and nail to keep them where he has them. And he'll lay it all out for them. And there better be someone there to encourage them along the way. But also be patient. Also be patient. Ways that spiritual parents need to be patient. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. All these types of people are in the room right now. Did you know that? You're in the room right now. So Paul encourages spiritual parents to confront. That's what we see. He says unruly, a term used for soldiers who get out of step. Warn means to challenge the heart in this context. You got to make a beeline for the heart, okay? So when you're warning the unruly, you're not going to fix it in the head. You're going to fix it in the heart. Paul encourages spiritual parents also to comfort the faint-hearted. We're called the comfort. And you know who these people are? Those who are easily discouraged. Those who are easily discouraged. Let me tell you how powerful discouragement is. That is how the enemy comes at me, personally. Okay? If I get discouraged many times, I'm looking for unhealthy escapes in my life because I don't want to face the discouragement. And those things are not good all the time. They're not good. And so people, spiritual parents, need to realize that there's times where we do confront, but we better also comfort. We better also help them. Paul encourages spiritual parents to connect. That's what he means when he says uphold the weak. It literally means connect with the weak. The weak are those, in this context, who are spiritually immature. Uphold them. Connect with them. People, listen, don't come into the church fully mature all the time. Do you know what you have, you know what you have to do for many people coming to church? You got to work through a lot of mess they have. I can't tell you how many people come to this church who've been hurt by church. And their stories would tell you, well, I can see how you would be hurt, obviously. But that's the type of things we need to be mindful of, to connect with those who are hurting. Next, he also encourages them to be composed or patient. Be patient with all. Patient means bearing with those who struggle. Bearing with those who struggle. Spiritual parents, listen, must be mature and discerning enough to supply what is needed. And it takes time to disciple someone. You got to open yourself up to it. Next, they need to be relational. 2 Timothy chapter 4, greet Priscilla, or it's actually Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, what he's talking there, Paul ends most of his epistles with these type of greetings. He's encouraging those who are serving with him. Almost all his letters end that way. He knows there needs to be a community. What's next for the parent, spiritual parent? Here it is. Stay the course. Stay the course. Let me tell you what your temptation is going to be. Here's your temptation. You've been a spiritual parent for a long time. You raised your children. You're an empty nester now. You don't have a lot of responsibility at home anymore. Wouldn't you think that would be the ideal time God could use you to invest in other people? But you know what many of us do? We check out of everything that we have that we're responsible for. We think retirement means no more responsibility anywhere. We think once the kids are gone, no more investment in people. I don't know where it comes from, but I'm watching. I've been here 26 years. We got to stay the course. The older we are, the more wise we should become. The more potentially God can use us. It was 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, "For I am already poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he was about to die. "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness." He's basically saying that thing I wanted all my life, for God to accept me, he has. And I've given everything I've had back to him. And here it is, I'm facing my impending death, and I can leave here as a good soldier, as a good spiritual parent to those who needed me. So here's the application. God's desire is for your next move to be one of faithful consistency in making disciples. I want to go back to the graph, and we're going to close with this, but this is where we are. Spiritually dead. These are the people in the room. Spiritually dead who need Jesus. Spiritual infant, spiritual child, spiritual young adult. All those need a spiritual parent. Someone who's willing to put it out there for other people, to invest in other people. So here's what I want to ask you. Identify where you are. I want to ask you this question. What hinders you or holds you back from developing spiritually? We've talked about all these subjects. Next week, what we're going to do, we're going to bring it all together next week, and we're going to talk about each one of these, and then we're going to ask you to honestly evaluate your life, and tell us where you are. Okay? Now you say, "I don't want to tell anybody where I am." Well, if you want to be anonymous, you can. But anyway, but here's the goal. The goal is to help you who are in the room who are spiritual infants. And by the way, did you know a spiritual infant could be someone who saved 2 weeks ago? Or possibly 20 years ago. You got a spiritual child. And it's going to be clear next week where you fall in this. We all need spiritual parents. You know what I'm praying for in this church? I'm praying for God to raise up another 200 spiritual parents in this church over the next couple years. I don't want another church calling us saying, "Can you help us out?" Well, we're trying to help ourselves out right now. We're just not in a healthy place to get there. That's really where I have to say. And y'all, I don't mean any harm in saying that. I'm calling it what it is. Yeah, we got a great story to tell for what God's done here the last 26 years. But we also got some catching up to do when it comes to discipleship. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us today. We thank you for who you are. I thank you for this room full of people, Lord. Lord, I know when we hear something like this, it can be intimidating. It can be difficult. But Father, we just thank you. It's just like what we opened with. We all have great worth in your eyes. But Father, you want so much more for us. Thank you. Thank you. Send those to us, Lord, that can help us to be everything we want to be as a church to this community and to the world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here this morning.